Today's scripture reading will be from Romans 8, 27 through 31. Romans 8, 27 through 31. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?
Good morning. Glad to have each and every one of you here on this beautiful, shiny Sunday morning. You know, our weather around here does change quite often, and it's so nice this time of year when we do get some rain, though. We need it desperately. This morning, I've entitled my introduction, Seen Through the Eyes of Johnny. Several years ago, a school grade of fifth grade at a school had a baseball tournament, and they came up to their rivals, and they were playing one Saturday. It happened to be a perfect day for baseball. It was clear, it was warm with a gentle breeze. Nothing that would stir up the dirt or sand that would bother the spectators. It was just a wonderful day. In the small bleachers were where the teachers and the parents and grandparents were all set. As they watched the game, and from that section, a lot of cheering was going on. The loudest voice, however, was coming from a fifth grader by the name of Johnny. He was really letting it go. He was very proud of his team. And he sat down on the very first row of the bleachers. Well, as they were sitting down, George, a grandfather of one of the players, went over and sat by Johnny. And while they were sitting there, he engaged him in conversation about baseball. And as they were talking, Johnny told them all about his team. In fact, George was just amazed at the statistics that he had managed to gather and collect. He knew every player. He knew their batting average and what they'd done the last three or four times they were at bat. Then he went on to tell if there was any accolades or achievements they did while they were in the field. He let them know that as well. It was very interesting for him to sit there and listen to him. Well, as the game ended, George got up to go find his grandson, but before he did, he stopped and he turned around and he said to Johnny, he says, "My friend, I want to thank you for the visit and for telling me about all these players that you have on your team. If you don't mind, I'd like to ask you something about yourself. Would you mind telling me?" And he said, "No." "What would you like to know?" He said, "Well, if you had anything that you could ask for and then you would receive it, what would that be?" Well, Johnny stared at the ground for a little bit. He thought, and then he said, "Well, what I think I'd most want is that this season my team would never lose a game." He said, "Okay, after that, what would you wish for then?" He said, "Well, you know, if I think about it, something I'd really like to see is for Tad's dad to come to church. You know, he never goes to church." He says, "Is there anything else that you would like to have?" He says, "Nope, that does it." Well, George knew that he had heard something special from this young man. And so he went to gather his grandson, and as he did, Johnny scooted off that seat into his wheelchair, wheeled down to the school where he would be taken home by the special van that was designed to handle wheelchairs. You see, with that being said, there are those among us who have had some bad days. Some have suffered a lot. But it's also those who have realized that there's other things around. If you just look hard enough, you can see good, no matter how bad your day has been. And sometimes it's those who carry the heaviest burdens have some of the best outlooks. They see things better because they know what it is to conquer their fears or their pain or whatever it happens to be. And with that being said, let's open your Bibles and we study together as I've entitled our lesson this morning, Are You Happy? There was a fellow by the name of Ted Lewis, and back in the 20s to the 60s, he conducted a band. And before every show, he had a signature statement that he would say. He'd look out to the audience and he says, "Everybody happy?" And then they would applaud. Now, if I were to ask you that this morning, what would be your reply? Now, some of you might grumble and laugh, and others might say, well, you know, I'm a pretty happy person. I'm pretty happy all the time, you know. And we've all met people in our life sometime along the way that just seem happy all the time. You know, we kind of wonder about how can they be so happy? Well, if you really understood their life and their soul, you might realize they're not really all that happy. They're just able to take the bad and then turn it into good. And now some would ask, what exactly do you mean when you ask that word happy? Are you talking about the conditions of the world? Now, we realize if we look at the news, you know, the condition of the world is not all that great. And they said, if you're looking at the condition of the world where we have those that are just doing horrible things, we're looking at the terrorists over there that are bombing areas that our children are in, and they're in serving their country in foreign lands, and they're being killed by these bombs. No, I'm not happy about that at all. If you were asking about the pollution and the unpredictability of the stock market, how it's so up and down and over and knows, or even the threat of nuclear war by that little one who runs around and declares or threatens that, and all the while he's starving his own nation so he can intimidate the world. I'm not happy about that either. If you're talking about the facts that we can't walk down our streets anymore in the nighttime, in the dark, and feel safe. If you're talking about that, or if you're looking about, you know, every time we turn around, we find another food that can cause cancer. Or it can cause some other ailment. If we eat it long enough, obesity or diabetes or some other life-threatening threat. No, I'm not happy about those things either. And so we find there are a lot of things in life that people find to be disturbed about. So then, are you happy personally? I have no idea what you may say to that. I have no idea what's going on in your life that would help you make that decision this day. But I do know some that would say something like this. You know, my credit cards are maxed out. I get passed over for a promotion. My car needs repairs. I can't even be sure it's going to get me very far. You know, my dishwasher, it leaks more water and washes more of the floor than it does the dishes that are inside of it. And sure, I've had good days, but you know, I'm really not all that happy. So let me ask, what is the age when happiness is supposed to be? When are we supposed to be our happiest? Well, this is look at grade school children. They're not happy. You see, they want to be bigger and stronger, and they want to be able to go out and do things. They want to be able to drive a car. They want to be able to stay up later and be able to do things that the teenagers do. They just can't wait. Well, just go by your high school and talk to the teenagers, and they'll tell you, no, I've got all these new problems and new things I have to face. No, I'm not happy. You know, I want to be loved by my friends. I want to be admired and accepted and appreciated. And I want to be a part of that group. And yet they're all convinced they're not of anything like that themselves. You know, they live and die with social media. Today, that's literal. Whatever people see on social media oftentimes causes people great hardship. And they live with that. They try to find out where they fit in. And they pretty much believe they really don't fit in everywhere. So if you would ask them, are you happy? They'd say, no, I'm not happy, especially not right now. I can't wait until I can no longer have to go to class. I no longer have to have some boss tell me what I'm going to do. When I can go do the things I want to do, whatever I want to do, and as long as I want to do, maybe then I'll be happy. Little do they know, they're not happy. At least not right now. Does that sound familiar? Let's remember the prodigal son. What was he? He was very unhappy in his situation. When he got to where he thought he would be happy, man, he was miserable. So exactly, when is the age that we are to reach to be happy? You know, where we can go and do the things we want to do and not have to answer somebody and punch a clock. Most of us think in that period of time is what we call retirement until we reach that age. And that age for many is like 65 years old. And then we look back and think, wait a minute, I worked 65 years for this? Isn't there something else? And many, if you go talk to them and they're in this golden age, they will sit around and say, you know, I remember the good old days. Back when I didn't have all these pains. When I didn't have to take all this medicine. All my hair was still up there. My eyes didn't need three pairs of glasses. Those were the good old days. So we begin to wonder, when is that? And then you also say, you know what? I used to be able to work and go to work and wake up and know that I didn't have to have a stash of cards around, sympathy cards that I'd have to send to my friend's family when my friend passed away. And now I'm beginning to feel like I'm about the only one left of the group. And so we wonder, when is that time? You know, I must tell you, talking about all this happiness or the lack of it is kind of depressing, isn't it? If we think about all those negative things. It seems to me that the real lasting happiness is as elusive as that pot of gold that the leprechauns supposedly have at the end of that rainbow that you can never find. Now, no wonder why many people buy self-improvement books that don't help. They seek and obtain medicines that don't have the exact desired result. They search that for which they can't find. They obtain that which doesn't satisfy. And they reach always what is beyond their grasp. They struggle through life. Now, if that is really true, if that's the way life is, we should all sit around and start to sing, "Nobody knows the trouble I've seen." What's interesting about that song, you know what the next line says? "Nobody knows but Jesus." Isn't that interesting? Anybody who's lived long enough and been on this world long enough, they know the only one who knows is our Lord and Savior. See, he knows everything that's happened. And he, if anybody knows, it's difficult to have and find happiness here in this world. He knows because the eternal Son of God left heaven for a place that we would say would be absolutely bliss and happiness. And yet he left to come to this world as a newborn babe, pure and innocent. Who could ever have an enemy? What happened? The king of his own country immediately wanted to set out to try to kill him. In no time at all, before 2 years old, they were out there looking for him to assassinate him because he was afraid. You know, when he grew up, he went to share his plan of salvation with his own city that he grew up in, the own town and the people. They tried to kill him too. When he went to the Jews and tried to explain repentance and salvation to them, well, they got together and had him convicted by false testimony and sentenced to death. And then he went before the governor, you know, Pilate. The governor who was supposed to administer justice. He looked at what they had to say about Jesus. He said, "I don't find any fault in this man." And then he let him crucify him, give him permission. He didn't stand up for him. He knew he was innocent, yet he allowed it to happen. And then between those times he was threatened, when he had his time, he went out and he worked. And he did his thing to rescue us. He did those things to redeem us from death, Satan, and he paid that price for our sins. And for his efforts, now all this struggle that he went through, while he was doing it, he was maligned, mistreated, misunderstood, unwanted, unwelcomed, and for the most part, ignored or refused to be heard. Here's somebody who came from the perfect bliss to come down here to save us, their creation. And still, all of this, our Savior was willing to endure that so that we could be forgiven of our sins and that he volunteered to pay that price that it would take. He wanted to rescue us from damnation for the rejection of the Father that ensured our damnation, things we'd already set in motion long ago. He came down to rectify and to rescue us. Jesus' resurrection from the dead on the third day showed the world that God had accepted his sacrifice. And along with that sacrifice, he offered true forgiveness, hope, and happiness. For Jesus had paid that redemption price for us so that we could be restored, forgiven, and redeemed. Yes, Jesus does know the trouble we've seen. He knows all the troubles we've ever seen. He knows everything about us. He understands because even though he was innocent, he suffered the most egregious event in human history. Somebody who was totally innocent was lied to and brought to this most horrible death. And he did that. Even though that everybody hated him, he still loved us. He suffered for us. from the sadness of sin and the unhappiness of life. And he saved us so we could have a life, rather than that eternal damnation is on the other side of that equation, the one that we really deserved. And we look back in the Old Testament, we find Isaiah, the great prophet. He prophesied about our Savior and what he would go through. Join with me in Isaiah 53, verse 3 through 5. Let's read it together. Isaiah 53, verses 3, 4, and 5. And listen to Isaiah's prophecy about our Lord and Savior. In Isaiah 53, starting in verse 3, we find, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our face from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed." All of this unhappiness Jesus endured so that we could receive forgiveness. You know, Paul shared it to the Romans there in Romans chapter 8, verse 37 through 39. Join them with me, if you will. Romans 8, verse 37 through 39. As we find Paul writing to this congregation there, letting them know this very thing and how he felt what Jesus had done. In verse 37, we find this, as Paul wrote, "And yet in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depths, or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Nobody knows the trouble that we've seen but our Lord and Savior. You see, we can't hide anything from him. He knows it all. He knows about all of our troubles. And more importantly, he went in and corrected our most hideous problem. He saved us by paying for our sins, the thing that we could never do for ourselves. And you know, when you find out, you say something like, people sometimes get angry. And they challenge, they say, well, if Jesus loves us so much, then shouldn't things be different? Why do we see such much unhappiness around? Why is there so much sadness? And why do all of us have to have so much misery and so much pain and so many problems? And if you consider what I've said and you listen to those statements, I can understand why many may feel that way. They may feel overwhelmed. They may not understand why things are going on. I'm going to give you God's answer, but I'm going to tell you right up front. It may not seem like a good answer to you at first, but it came from our Heavenly Father. And in reference to that, we have to put a lot of credence to it. Listen what Paul said back in still Romans 8, up to verse 27 and 28 now, writing to the congregation there, letting them know this answer. He wrote to these Christians some 2,000 years ago, and he said in Romans 8, verse 27, "Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." Now, did you get that? Do you understand what he was saying? Let me read that last part over to you. It's very important. He said, "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." You see, that is a great scripture that helps us understand. It tries to teach us that God is constantly working his plan. He has a plan that we could never understand. How could we ever stand somebody sending someone to die for us, for our sins? Not his own. We don't understand the way God thinks. It's amazing to think about that. That's what he did. He has his plan. And as I said, so much suffering in the world, those words may not make much sense to you right at first. It may not make any sense to those of you who have doubt. It may not make any sense to those of you who are besieged by terrible things in your life right now. All those issues clutter our mind. But maybe it might help you if I explain it this way. You see, God is our Father, and He is our Counselor. He is both. He is our God Almighty, and He's our friend. He's the one we go to for our answers when we have questions. He's the one we go to as we ask for help and comfort in our times of trouble. And we know that while God is against trouble, heartaches, and sin, He is for us. And even though humanity rejected Him, He decided that He would come up with a plan to save us. You know, way back after the beginning of time, humanity went way wrong. God destroyed them all. Started over with 8 people. And it wasn't long before those 8 grew into a nation and went on, and pretty soon they're right back where they were doing evil. God sent His only Son to come down and straighten all that out and give us a path back to Him to come home. You see, when Jesus was suffering on the cross, after He'd left that throne in heaven, came down and walked and suffered for us and died for us. In Jesus' love, even as He was on the cross, even as they were laughing and sneering at Him and calling Him names, as they were gambling for His clothes, Jesus looked out and saw the hate in people's eyes, and He still felt love. He looked out and He said, "Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing." In Luke 23:34, He asked for their forgiveness, even though they were crucifying Him, calling Him names. He loved us that much. Because Jesus has submitted Himself, or substituted Himself for us, because He has endured our punishment, because He took away our sin, God's great mercy and grace and love is given to us through forgiveness. And with Jesus' love, obedience, and resurrection, God forgives the sin of everyone who was willing to believe and obey. There's not a soul on this earth that could not have forgiveness if they come to the Lord with a believing heart, seeking forgiveness with a repentant heart, and obeying what He says to do. No one is above that. Everybody has that opportunity. And even though there's something you may feel is too horrendous and too horrible or too wretched, believe me, God's power of love can override it. He can conquer anything if you give it to Him with a loving and obedient heart. He's offered that hand. He's offered His heart out to let us come back to Him, even though what we have done may be bad. There is no heartache, no crisis, no trouble, no sadness of heart that God's love cannot soothe if we allow Him to. You see, we are our own worst enemies. We sometimes forget about the salvation, the forgiveness, the comfort, the love that He can give, because we draw within ourselves. And all we can do is think about our pain and our hurt. No doubt it's real. No doubt it's real, but so is God in His love. So no matter what trouble you've seen, no matter what sorrow you have experienced, it is God's true love through Him and His power, that in His grace, that brings out good in anything that happens to you. It may take you years to find that good, but even in the worst things, there's good that can come out of it. You know, perhaps one of the worst things we experience in our life is the loss of a loved one. Oftentimes, we don't understand it at all. God has a purpose for everything, and perhaps with that He can bring others close to Him, and that the one that was taken was their time to go. But He knows the hurt in your heart, and He extends that love so that you can find comfort coming back to Him. You see, He sent His only Son to seek and save us, but He will never leave nor forsake you. You know, the Lord God Almighty told Moses that I'll never forsake you, back in Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. And He told Joshua in Joshua 1:5, I'll never forsake you. And then in Hebrews, we find here in Hebrews 13, this inspired writer shares for us today that same sentiment. This is what God says through this inspired writer. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. He wrote, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." You see, the Lord, who gave his life for you, has forgiven you and will help you every moment of every day of your life if you allow him to. And how do I know? Because we know that it is not within him to turn his back on you. He promised them of old he would not, and he did not. Whatever God says, he means, and it is real and true. He said it for us as well. But we have to allow him to do that. He won't force us. More than any other love, more than a mother's love for their beautiful newborn child. If you remember that, if you had children, when you hold that infant the first time in your life, how the love just poured out of you, whether you wanted it to or not. You would give anything to make sure that child lives and happy. God loves you more than that. Even those who have a special needs child, and as they work so hard to provide everything for them, and they love that child, God loves you more. You see, God gave his only child to pay the price for what we've done. You see, he will not leave you. And he will do those things. He will take your pain. In the worst situation, he can and he will do that unless we tell him no. He wants to do that. He wants to be there and help us. And he needs us to be willing to cooperate. When we find ourselves confident in the knowledge of his profound love, we will no longer blame him for the trials and tribulations that the world brings upon us. We'll stop blaming him for everything that happens. We will begin to understand that he gave us the greatest gift ever by giving us an opportunity and a life to live and then to come home to him where there will never be another pain, another problem, another heartache, or another loss. He allows us to come back to him by his love, not because we've earned it, because he chose to give it. On the contrary, when one is washed in the blood of his Savior, we will thank the Lord that he has, through his Son's death and resurrection, provided us a way to get rid of that past and get rid of those crosses we've been to bear and come home to him in peace. Turn with me as Jesus said it this way, John chapter 10, verse 10 and 11. John chapter 10. In verse 10 and 11, Jesus said this, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." We are to all rejoice in all things that we have, that he has given us the assistance, strength, and patience, and the power to endure whatever load we have to carry. Whatever that load is, he's there to assist us with it. You see, and in his time, and when it comes in his time, and according to his will, when our days here on earth are ended, we know through him, while he gave us the power to bear all these crosses, when that day comes, he will remove every cross that we had to bear. Every problem that we ever shared will be gone, and he will carry us through his promise to a place that none of those will ever exist again. We will be in eternity at peace and love. Now, when I started this morning, I started with a story about Johnny. And we learned at the end of that story, even though he was quite a young man, oh, he loved sports, that he was bound to live his life in a wheelchair. So I'm going to ask you, are you happy? You see, Johnny was happy. Even though he had a cross to bear, he was happy because he knew he had a Savior that had forgiven his sin. He knew he had a Savior that came here, lived, and died for him. So that one day, not only did he give him every day the power and the strength to carry that cross, that burden, that one day, when he got to heaven, all those crosses would be gone. And he would be able to walk and run as if anybody else could ever do. You see, he knew. God's love was with him. This morning, I pray that you also know that as well. If you don't, please consider what you're giving up. We all have burdens and cares. We all have struggles in our life that we need help. And we need that help so we don't let anything overwhelm us. And God's love will prevent that. His protection, relief, and forgiveness and love is what we need to endure today as he extends it to us. And if that is what you need this day, you may have it today if you believe that Jesus is the true Son of God. You're willing to live righteous lives, God's will, through a repentant heart and confess his name and to be baptized. And if that's what you wish and need this morning, the water is ready if you are. If you are a child of God, but for whatever the reason is, you've fallen short in your commitment and you're struggling each and every day and you wish to come home to his peace and his love, his heart is reaching out for you as well so that you don't have to have that struggle by yourself. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, won't you come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song?